Morning, church. We've had a wonderful week together, those of us who have joined together, studying and looking at the wonderful words of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is chapter 4 through 8. We've been told by our prophet that we should study those four chapters of Deuteronomy especially, because they have much precious light for us as a people. Who's been here all week? Let's see your hand. We've had a fun time together. Sometimes it's kind of tough to have your toes stepped on, but you know, somebody stepped on my toes once and it changed my life. And I'm thankful that someone loved me enough to tell me the truth. Amen? I'm thankful that someone loved God enough to risk a friendship to tell me what I needed to hear. Because Jesus is coming soon. Do you believe that? I was asked to introduce myself. Let me say my name is Dane. Is that enough? My name is Dane Griffin. I work at the conference office. I'm assistant to the president for media development. Did you see the video about Hope for the Homeland yet? I'll tell you what, I'm excited about Hope for the Homeland. As we see what God is doing, as we see, we were just at a union planning meeting back on Wednesday. If you folks knew the thousands and thousands and thousands of man hours that are going into planning this bold campaign for the Lord, I think you'd all be much more prayers the Lord will help bring success to this plan. But we were there, and you know, the original goal was that we would have 50 lay people over the union doing evangelistic meetings. That was our goal, to have 50. We thought that was kind of bold to ask for 50 lay people. Guess how many lay people have committed already to do evangelistic meetings in this Great Lake Union? Just take a wild guess. 310. We have a big problem on our hands because we only bought enough DVDs for 50 lay people. And we had a planning session planned at the Lake Union office over in Berrien Springs to house about 50 to 100 people. We're expecting over 500 people. And I'll tell you what, this is the type of problem that administrators love to have. We're just asking the Lord, Lord, it's your problem, not ours. You've got to help us find the space. You've got to help us find the money because we have stepped out in faith. And I want to tell you what the Lord has done. Linda Grigg, that you saw in the video, she is so excited. She's not an Adventist. She's not an Adventist. But she is so excited about this project. And because of her clout with the media, we have been able to get over $750,000 worth of advertising for less than half price. Isn't that wonderful? Imagine, when's the last time you were driving down Interstate 69 or Interstate 75 and saw a huge billboard advertising an Adventist meeting? When's the last time you turned on Good Morning America and saw a commercial during morning prime time advertising an Adventist evangelistic meeting? When's the last time you heard a major radio station in Detroit or Lansing or Grand Rapids or Flint advertising an Adventist evangelistic meeting? When's the last time you turned on CNN News and saw a cable station airing advertising for an Adventist meeting? When's the last time? Friends, it's never happened before. We have the privilege of pioneering a brand new concept of really using the media for God. And it's not going to be the last time this happens. We are going to start inundating, by God's grace, the state of Michigan with the three angels' messages by radio, by television, by cable, and by billboards. Isn't it time God's people start using the media like Satan's people do? Yes. Yeah. And God will do it. God will do it. It requires care and prayer, but God wants us to take bold steps because Jesus is about to come. Jesus is about to come. And we want to look today, all week long we've been talking about the roads. Monday night we studied Deuteronomy chapter 4, the road to reformation. Tuesday night we studied Deuteronomy chapter 5, the road to right living. Wednesday night we did Deuteronomy chapter 6, the road to a happy family. Thursday night, Deuteronomy 7, the road to daily victory. Last night, I had fun last night. Last night was the road to remembrance, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this morning, we want to look at an entirely different type of road, but a road nonetheless important because it shows us where we are as a people today. Moses is about getting ready to climb Mount Nebo to die. Was there any reason for Moses to die? Not according to the book of Deuteronomy. It says when he died, he was 120 years old, and his natural force was not abated, neither was his eye dim. He was in perfect health. Why? Because Moses had followed the counsel of Deuteronomy. Moses had committed his life spiritually, physically, and emotionally to God. God called the shots. God told Moses what to do. Moses planned as if everything depended on Moses and worked as if everything depended upon God. Now that's, and prayed as if everything depended upon God, excuse me. God wants there to be a mixture of faith and works in the life because faith will produce works. And Moses comes here in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and he outlines the blessings for God's people if they will obey the voice of the Lord. Wonderful blessings. We don't have time to read them all today. But we want to zero in especially on chapter 28, verse 29. Because this was part of the curses that God said would come. And you know, we as a people have become far too dependent upon looking at the blessings that God has promised and asking God to give the blessings. But we forget that if we don't do what we must do for God to give the blessings, we will reap the curse. Just as surely as God gives blessings, God gives cursing. He doesn't want to. What does Isaiah call it? Isaiah calls it his strange act. God does not like to do this. But if we force God to do it through our own stubbornness, through our own disobedience, we leave God no choice. Now I want you to look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29. Thou shalt grope as the noonday, as the blind gropeth in the darkness. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. That's a sad, sad picture. Notice he says, you shall grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in the darkness. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. God speaks through Isaiah a similar message. Isaiah chapter 59, he's speaking to who? Who does Isaiah speaking to? Is he speaking to the Babylonians? Is he speaking to the worldly group of people? Or is he speaking to God's chosen people? He's speaking to God's people. Look at verse 9. I'll start at verse 8. The way of peace they know not. Now, what text in the Bible comes to your mind when you read that first line? The way of peace. There's our key word. How about Psalm 119, 165? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Here's the people that have turned their backs on God's way. He says, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. In other words, no one is dealt with according to the principles of God's word. If someone is bringing sin into the church, if someone is bringing sin into the life, and it's open and known, no one's dealing with it as they should, as God says we should. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore, verse 9, is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. These are God's people. They're blind. They're waiting for salvation and it doesn't come. It's far from them. Why? Because they have turned their back on the Lord. God's ways cannot be trifled with. God says, be not deceived, Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's an axiomatic law. Now, I want you to turn, we looked at this a little bit last night, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus talked to his disciples about the end of time, and he gave us some warnings about what the true signs of the coming of the Son of Man would be. And here's what Jesus said. There is one word. Those of you who were last night, don't speak up because you already know the answer. There's one word in Matthew 24 where Jesus is talking about the signs of the end that shows up more than any other word. And we're going to see what it is right now. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man, what's the next word? Deceive you. For many shall come in my name, verse 5, saying, I am Christ, and shall what? Deceive many. Look at verse 11. And many false Christs shall arise and shall what? Deceive many. Look at verse 24. And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall what? Deceive the very elect. Friends, the greatest sign that Jesus is about to come is deception. Deception is everywhere. Even among us as a people, we have allowed the world to enter in so much among us that we are deceived. So why do we allow this worldly taint of worldly church on Sabbath and hear people talking about their vacation, talking about their pay raise, talking about their new car, talking about their new boat? Since when is that Sabbath talk? This is a day devoted to who? To God. Oh, but God blessed me with a new boat. Yes, He did, but it's not for Sabbath. This is a day to talk about God. You see, we've allowed the world to come in among us and leaven us so that we are being deceived, as we've said in the meetings. The wider we move from God, the more Satan fills the void. And he comes in, like Paul said, as an angel of light. As an angel of light, bringing in his damnable heresies. And we fall for them because we are not looking to the source of truth. Now, some of you might be saying, this guy's getting awful hard. Friends, it's time to be hard. John the Baptist was a hard preacher. John the Baptist called to repentance because he knew that Jesus was about to come. Jesus is about to come, amen? And as we see ourselves having slid far from the way, as we see ourselves having slid far from the standard, as we see ourselves making cultural excuses or family excuses, God says there is no excuse for sin. We want to look at this today. We want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn back there for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 13. Notice what Paul says to this young preacher, warning him to hold a high standard in his church. Read the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and see God's warning to a church that was in danger of being infiltrated. Because we know, according to prophecy, the first church was a white church, was a pure church, according to Revelation and the four horsemen. The second church began to be polluted. God was warning His church about the pollution to come in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And He says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax what? Worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, when we start practicing deception or believing deception, we start teaching deception, and as we teach deception, we become more deceived. Because the more our ears hear our mouth speak a lie, the more our brain believes what our ear and our mouth are saying and hearing. I can convince myself I'm a homosexual if I tell myself I am enough. I can convince myself that eating flesh food will not cause me to get heart disease if I tell myself that enough. I can convince myself that smoking cigarettes will not cause me cancer if I tell myself that enough. I can convince myself that God will let me be like the world and still save me if I tell myself that enough. And that's what we see happening. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Listen to this quotation.
from volume 2 of Spiritual Gifts, page 277. Listen carefully. I have been shown. Now, when that's said by the prophet, she's saying, God showed me. I have been shown that Satan has not been careless these many years since his fall, but has been learning. He has grown more artful. His plans are laid deeper and more covered with a religious garment to hide their deformity. The power of Satan now to tempt and deceive is tenfold greater than it was in the days of the apostles. Tenfold greater. His power has increased, and it will increase until it is taken away. Friends, we don't know how powerful Satan is. But here's the good news. We have not yet experienced how much more powerful God is. That's the good news. Because one angel, I'm getting ahead of myself here. We'll get to that in a minute. You just hang on. We'll get there in a minute. Here's another one. Three Testimonies, page 353. We have evidence in the Word of God of the liability of His people. Whose people? His people. To be greatly deceived. There are many instances where what may seem to be sincere zeal for the honor of God has its origin in leaving the soul unguarded for the enemy to tempt and impress the mind with a perverted sense of the real state of things. And we may expect just such things in these last days. After the congregation had evidence before them, this is talking about when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were sucked down into the pit, even after they had the evidence of God intervening and wiping out Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, what did the people do? They said, you've destroyed the people of God. How deceived. How deceived. But I want to take you to the road to Emmaus. Before we go there, though, let's turn to Matthew chapter 15 and read Jesus' words. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Jesus said, ye hypocrites, he's talking to the Pharisees, the rulers, the leaders, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for what? Doctrines, the commandments of men. You see, friends, it doesn't mean anything to God that we're sitting in this church today. It doesn't mean anything at all to Him. If we have not been living for Him all 6 days of last week. If we come here after living like the world, dressing like the world, talking like the world, walking like the world, entertaining ourselves like the world, eating like the world, living like the world, and then we come here and say, oh, Lord Jesus, we want you to come soon. We're tired of this old world. God says, no, you're not. I see how you're living the other 6 days. When you have a chance to stand for my truth, when you have a chance to live for me in everything you do, you're not doing it. Don't come and try to fool God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Let's see what happened in the days of the apostles. Because how much more powerful is Satan to deceive today? What do we read? 10 times. 10 times more powerful. Look at Luke chapter 24. Here we see Sunday morning after the crucifixion. There's two men, or two believers. We don't know if it's two men, but it's two believers on the road to Emmaus. They're leaving Jerusalem and they've been talking. They are devastated. They thought that Jesus would set them free from the Romans. They had been taught that Jesus would set them free from the Romans. They had been taught as doctrine that Jesus was coming as a temporal Savior. Let's go to verse 21. Verse 15 tells us that as they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And verse 16, their eyes were withholden that they would not know him. And he said unto them, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? Imagine the picture. What just happened in Jerusalem 2 days before? I mean, did anybody in Jerusalem not hear the news? Everybody knew what had happened. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known these things which are come to pass in these days?" And Jesus said unto them, "What things?" Is Jesus a good teacher? Does he have their attention? Man, they are hooked on him. He's got. They're going to say, "We're going to tell you what happened." And they began to tell him how, in verse 19, 20, and 21, and verse 22, it says in verse 20, they began to tell him what happened. And verse 22 says, "Yea, certain of the women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive." Now, catch the vision here. They have heard an eyewitness report that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Did they believe it? Listen now. Verse 24. "And certain of them which were with them went to the sepulchre, and found it even also as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Jesus to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now look what Jesus does. "And at beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself." Don't miss this point, dear friends. When Jesus wants to set them right on what happened to him, he didn't immediately say, "Look, I'm Jesus. Let me tell you what happened." What did he do? He took them on a Bible study to the pioneers. You hear that? He took them on a Bible study to the pioneers. Jesus will never start revival with new light. Never does. Jesus always starts revival by returning us to the old paths. Where is the good way? Jeremiah 6:16. Even Jesus himself did it. He could have said, "Hey guys, look, it's me. I'm Jesus. I've risen." He didn't do that. Because Jesus is setting us an example. Because he saw what we were going to face in our day. As we want to revive our church, if we want to revive our denomination, if we want to revive ourselves as a people, we must go back to the pioneers. We must. Not newfangled light. Not newfangled hocus-pocus theology. Friends, we must get back to the basic bedrock doctrines of what made us a people. The sanctuary. The 2300 days. Righteousness by faith. The true righteousness by faith. Not the perversions we're hearing today. We must know our doctrine. We must know salvation. And you know, we've come to think that doctrine is a dirty word. Doctrine is not a dirty word. Doctrine leads to Jesus. Doctrine leads to heaven. Doctrine leads to security. Amen? Go back to Mark chapter 8 for just a minute. These people were so badly deceived that they were shook up when Jesus died. But it was the very thing they should have been looking forward to. The very thing they should have known was coming. Look at Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple of verses here now to show you how Jesus was trying to prepare them and how they were so deceived they couldn't see it. And beginning, let's see, verse 30. "And Jesus charged them that they should tell no man of him, and he began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." Look at verse 32. "And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Lord, come here, Lord. I'm going to tell you. Come over here for a minute. Lord, no, you don't have to come up here. I'm just saying that's what he was saying to the Lord. He's saying, "Lord, come over here for a minute. Lord, I know you haven't gone to the schools of the Pharisees. But neither did I. But even I know, Lord, you're not going to be crucified. You're here to be the king. You're here to be set up on the throne of David. Lord, you've been deceived. Your mom didn't teach you right." And it says here It says here that when Jesus turned and looked on his disciples, Jesus turns and sees the influence that Peter is having on his disciples, and Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's the strongest rebuke in all the Bible. Jesus didn't even talk to the Pharisees. He called them snakes. He called Peter Satan. He says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." He had been taught for doctrine the commandments of men, but he thought they were the commandments of God. And as a result, the error had taken a hold of his brain. Listen now. And even when Jesus himself spoke, Peter rebuked him. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Notice what's happening here. "And as they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying within themselves, questioning with one another what the rising from the dead should mean." Do you see what's happening here? Groping like blind men. Peter saying to Paul, up to John, "John, what do you mean raised from the dead?" John says, "I ain't got a clue. James, what does he mean?" "I don't know. What's it mean, raised from the dead?" "He must be talking in parables." You see the deception on their mind? Should the Jews have known that Jesus was going to be crucified? Why? The prophecies. The sanctuary. Friends, I want you to write these texts down. This is very interesting. Okay, I'm going to give you some texts in a minute. Do you know that in the days of Jesus, the Pharisees forbade the people to read Daniel chapter 9? They said, nobody can understand Daniel chapter 9. Only we can understand it. So no common person should read Daniel chapter 9. Why? Because Daniel chapter 9 specifically zeroes in on the 70th week that's cut off for the Jews. And in the midst of the week, the Messiah would be crucified. There was one Jew who understood Daniel 9. His name was Jesus. Why did Jesus understand Daniel 9? Because his mama taught him. Parents, are we training our children in prophecy? Are we correctly dividing the word of truth? Are we going back to our pioneers, Uriah Smith, S.N. Haskell, W.A. Spicer, John Loughborough, J.N. Andrews, these great men and women of God who understood the Scriptures much better than I ever will, and they hammered out a whole new doctrine? Don't let anybody tell you that the pioneers didn't know what they were talking about. The Holy Spirit confirmed they knew what they were talking about. And we have been told in inspired writings that what God has made plain through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on the prophetic lines of truth, the 1335, the 1290, the 1260, the 2300 days, the seven trumpets, the seven seals, the seven churches. You know what I'm saying? We should not remove one pin or pillar from those truths. There's no room for new interpretations because the interpretations have already been made plain. They have stood the test of time. Jesus knew when he was 12 years old. Listen now. He knew when he was 12 years old, sister, that he would die on Nisan 14 at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in 31 A.D. He knew it because the prophecy said it and because the sanctuary said it. Think about it. Nisan 14 was the Passover. What was Jesus? He's our Passover. Nisan 15 was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus, it was a 7-day feast of unleavened bread. It represented justification, the beginning of our walk with God, keeping all known sin out of our lives until the day Jesus comes. 7 is a perfect number. They could have no leaven in their homes for 7 days. That was a sanctuary message. Jesus knew that. Nisan 16, the Feast of First Fruits, symbolized that Jesus would raise from the dead and take a multitude of captives up to heaven with him and present them as a wave sheaf before the Lord.
At the very time when the sanctuary on earth was a rent veil, the priest was standing there offering a wave sheaf before the Lord, Jesus was offering the first fruits of them that slept before God in heaven. And the men on earth were totally ignorant of what was going on. To make it even more succinct, Jesus said that the Passover on Nisan 14 was a feast day, but Nisan 15 was always a Sabbath, a ceremonial Sabbath. What was God saying? He said, on that ceremonial Sabbath, no servile work shall be done. They were to honor it as a Sabbath of the Lord. Jesus was trying to tell His people, look, Jesus is going to be crucified on a Friday, sleep in the tomb on a Sabbath, and raised on a Sunday. I don't want anybody to be misunderstood. Jesus had told them. Did they understand? Why? Because they allowed error to slip in. They allowed Satan to cause a wedge. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 17 to 18, talks about 3 days. Somebody purifying themselves in 3 days. Leviticus 19:7 talks about 3 days of purification. Numbers 19:19 talks about the third day and the seventh day of purification. Numbers 29:20 talks about the same thing. You can go all through the Scriptures to Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:23, Matthew 20:19, Luke 9:22, Luke 18:33, Luke 24:7, Luke 24:46. Jesus says over and over again, the third day, the third day, the third day, the third day. What was He trying to say? I'm going to rise the third day. Did the Jews see it? Look at another text. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verses 44 to 45. Hang with me now. Jesus says, let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men. But the disciples understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Now friends, look at the picture here. I want to set the stage. Jesus tells the disciples, look, I'm going to be turned over to men. I'm going to be crucified and killed. And just after that, James and John say, Lord, we want to let You have one of us sit on Your right hand and one on Your left when You're in Your kingdom. Are they understanding what's going to happen to Jesus? That's why Jesus said, can You be baptized with My baptism? Oh, sure, Lord. No, piece of cake. We can be baptized with Your baptism. Jesus said, you'll be baptized with it. But to sit on My right hand, My left is not mine to give it to My Father. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, though all men should forsake You, I'll never forsake You. I'll go to the grave with You before I forsake You. What did he do? Less than 24 hours later. He cursed and swore, said, I don't know this man. When deception takes hold on the human mind, spiritual deception, we'll do anything, say anything, and promise anything, and not understand what we're saying. Satan knows that. Lord, I won't worship on Sunday. I would never worship. Lord, I'll be faithful to You. Friends, if we have a mind that has been deceived by Satan's error, we can say anything we want. And we don't know what we're saying. Look at another text. Why does it say here that it was hid from their eyes there in Luke? Why was it hid from their eyes? I'll tell you why it was hid from their eyes. Because in vain they were worshiping God. Now, I want to ask a very serious question this morning. I don't want anybody to raise their hand. But how many of us can look inside our hearts and honestly say that we are not worshiping God in vain? That we haven't believed the doctrines of men in place of the commandments of God?
Friends, the world has slid in so much among us that many of us are confused. Many of us grope for the wall like blind men. The prophecies that we should know by heart, we don't understand. The sanctuary that we should love with all our heart, we don't even study. We have been deceived. Many of us think that the sanctuary was God's color coordination class. Friends, that's not why God gave the sanctuary. The sanctuary is a practical lesson in daily righteousness. Let me give you one example. Of how beautiful the sanctuary message is. There was something called the year of the Jubilee. It happened every 50th year. And then it would go through seven cycles of the year of the Lord's release. But on the 50th year, God said all captives were set free, all debts were forgiven, all slaves went free. And there was a trumpet that blew at the end of the Day of Atonement on the 49th year, announcing the beginning of the Jubilee. And if you and I, brother, if you and I wanted to buy my land, we would go to the priest. And the priest would look and see how much time it is until the Jubilee to decide what price that land would be. If we were 49 years from the Jubilee, that land would sell for maybe $100,000. If we were only 2 years from the Jubilee, that land would sell for $2,000. Why? Because you could only hang on to it for 2 years before you turned it back to me. What's the lesson? The closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, the less the things of this earth should have value to God's people. We shouldn't be worried about a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger boat, big vacations and all these things. Friends, we're close to the Jubilee. When everything turns back to God who made it. When everything, all the slaves, the people in the grave who are slaves in Satan's prison house are set free. At the end of the Day of Atonement, when the last trump shall sound. See, everything fits together. And the dead in Christ shall rise when the prisoners are set free and the earth returns to the Lord who made it. That's the Jubilee message. Friends, if we are engrossed in building an earthly kingdom, building a bigger bank account, and getting all these things, if we say, why do they always ask for money at church? We should be glad they ask for money at church. We get a chance to build God's kingdom. If we don't understand that message, we're not understanding the sanctuary. Just like the Jews. Look at Luke chapter 18. Verses 31 to 34. Now, I want you to notice how specific Jesus gets. Each time, he gets more and more and more specific in his talk to the Jews. Then Jesus took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Imagine him saying, yep, here it comes. He's going to get set up as king. He's going to be the new ruler. I'm going to be the prime minister, Peter says. And John says, no, you aren't. I'm going to be. No, you're not, John. I already told you he was going to be prime minister. All this bickering back and forth because they don't understand prophecy. You know what, friends? If we understood prophecy, listen now. If we understood prophecy, there would be no bickering in God's church. There would be no bickering about the color of the carpet in God's church. There would be no bickering in board meetings. There would be no gossip in God's church. There would be no backstabbing in God's church. We don't understand prophecy. We don't understand the nearness of Christ's coming. We think it's going to happen our way. And God says, no, it's not. They should, look what he says. Verse 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. And he shall be mocked and spitefully entreated, and they shall spit on him. They shall scourge him. They shall put him to death. And on the what? Third day. That should have gone ding, 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 ding in the disciples' mind. Third day. Feast of first fruits. Third day. Yeah. Passover, first day. Unleavened bread, second day. It should have clicked. But they have been deceived by false doctrine. As Jews. But on the third day, he shall rise again. Look at verse 34. And they understood. How many of those things? None. Was Jesus specific? He couldn't have been more specific. How many did they understand? None. Total zero. Nada. Goose egg. They were ignorant. Totally deceived. Hang on. I'll show you where I'm going in just a minute. I want to read one more, and we'll get to the crux of the matter. Let's look at Mark, chapter 10, verses 32 to 35. One of the passages, we don't have time to read it, one of the passages says, Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. And the look on Jesus' face, the disciples had seen Jesus go to three other Passovers in his ministry, but he had never had this look on his face as he headed for the fourth Passover. Why? Have you ever read in the Bible where it says, and Jesus separated himself for his time had not yet come? Jesus knew. Listen now. We read it this morning, brother, in your Sabbath school class. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Why did Peter say it's a more sure word? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus fulfilled the 70th week. If Jesus had died 1 minute before 3 o'clock on Nisan 14 in 31 AD, the whole 2300 days is null and void. Because he had to fulfill Daniel 9. The 70th week, in the midst of the week, be cut off. That's why when Jesus saw the Jews wanting to crown him king, he removed himself, for his time had not yet come. When the people wanted to slay him, he removed himself, for the time had not yet come. Jesus knew that he could not die when the people wanted him to die. He must die when God specified he would die. Prophecy drove every second of Jesus' life. Prophecy must be the guiding light in our lives. The sanctuary must be the guiding force in our lives. Amen? That look on Jesus' face as he set his face like flint, he knew he was going to the cross. You know, have you ever heard people say, I didn't choose to be born here. Don't tell me about this religion stuff. I didn't choose to be born here. It's true, they didn't choose to be born here. Who's the only person who ever chose to be born here? The only person who chose to be born here, who knew what he was getting into, is the only person who never sinned here. Takes away all our excuses. There's no excuse for worldliness in the life of a Christian. There's no excuse for ignorance in the life of a Christian. There's no excuse for conformity in the life of a Christian, if we're really Christians. Let's read our passage now. Verse 32, Mark chapter 10. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. This is the text right here. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Why were they amazed and afraid? Because the look on Jesus' face. It was a man on the road to destiny. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they shall spit on him, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Let me ask you a question, friends. Did they go to Jerusalem? Yes. Was Jesus delivered to the chief priests? Yes. Was he delivered to the scribes? Yes. Did they condemn him to death? Yes. Did they deliver him to the Gentiles, to the Romans? Yes. Did they mock him? Did they scourge him? Did they spit on him? Did they kill him? Yes, 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 yes. Where were the disciples on the third day? Where were they?
They're hiding. They're afraid. Every single thing Jesus said took place. But the error controlled them so much that they're still in the upper room for fear of the Jews. Now, Jesus, blessed Jesus, he wanted a welcoming party outside the tomb on Sunday morning. He wanted this little core of friends that had shared his life to have the thrill. Imagine. The thrill. The thrill of seeing Gabriel hit the earth. That would have been the easiest day to be alive on the face of the earth. Ron, easiest day. Because Satan said to all his hosts, look, we got him in the tomb. That's our territory. The Bible calls it Satan's prison house. We got him in the tomb. He's ours. We got to keep him there. Every angel of hell was outside the tomb on Sunday morning. If you were the devil, where would you put your guards? Outside the tomb. Keep him in. He's ours. He's in our camp. Friends, listen now. One angel of God against all of Satan's hosts. No contest. Praise the Lord. No contest. Ain't that angel hit the ground, and all things, the angels went boom, right back on their backs. Just like all those evil Roman guards. And that angel said, Son of God, thy Father calleth thee. Jesus wanted all his friends to be there. He wanted Peter to be there, blessed Peter. He wanted John to be there. He wanted them all to have the thrill of seeing Jesus come back to life, a risen Savior. And imagine as Jesus did his job of folding the garments and laying them aside, and he walked out. Nobody. Nobody but pagan Romans laying like dead men. Imagine the ache in Jesus' heart. The deception was so great, dear friends. Look at Mark chapter 16. We're almost done. Mark chapter 16. I'm sorry, Matthew 16. Pardon me. Oh, still wrong. Mark 16, 9 to 14. There I am. I guess I'm too excited. That's what the problem is. Mark 16, verses 9 to 14. Now, Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with them as they mourned and wept. What were they doing? Mourning and weeping. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Three eyewitnesses. We saw him. He's alive. You guys are crazy. He's dead. Look at another one. Luke chapter 24, verses 6 to 11. The angel is talking. Luke chapter 24, verses 6 to 11. He is not here, the angel said, but he has risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. Verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not.
We even go down to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus has been with the disciples for 40 days, teaching them, instructing them. And just before he goes back to heaven, what do the disciples say in Acts chapter 1, verse 6? Lord, are you going to set us free from the Romans now? Jesus must have said, just forget it. You'll learn. I'm leaving. Why am I preaching this sermon today? Why am I preaching this today? I'll tell you why. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 15, and then we're going to go to verse 17. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I wish thou were cold or hot. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Imagine coming naked to church and not even be embarrassed. Satan's power to deceive today is tenfold greater than in the days of the apostles. Were they deceived? Totally. Friends, we have a work to do. Because Jesus, just like in the days of His first coming, listen to me now, in the days of His first coming, He wanted a welcoming party outside the tomb, brother. Imagine Peter, for the rest of his life, he was thinking, what I could have said if I had just been outside that tomb. I could have been an eyewitness. I could have had the thrill of seeing Gabriel come and raise Jesus from the dead. But I missed it. I missed it through ignorance and deception. Jesus is about to break the eastern sky. Amen. He wants a group to welcome him. They're called the 144,000. But these are a very special people because they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. If the Lamb goes into their kitchen, they follow. If the Lamb opens their refrigerator, they follow. If the Lamb goes to their TV, they follow. If the Lamb goes into their closet, they follow. If the Lamb goes into their entertainment chamber, they follow. And whatever the Lamb says do, they do. God wants a welcoming committee, friends. He wants a group of people called the 144,000, a special group who live above the power of sin through a crucified Savior, through a very short space of time called the close of probation for the second coming of Jesus. They vindicate the character of God. When Satan said, nobody can keep your law, God, God says, oh yeah. Oh yeah. I'm going to have 144,000 who keep it perfectly in hell itself. Because that's what this earth will be. Hell itself. And 144,000 people have the privilege, the high, exalted honor of vindicating the character of their Creator. You want to be there, friend? I want to be there. But I've got to ask Jesus to get the error out of my brain, because it's tough to get rid of it, as we've seen this morning. I must test every word by the Word of God. Just because we've done it for 100 years or 50 years or 20 years or 10 years doesn't mean it's right. You've got to go to the Word. Test the spirits. Prove the spirits. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Friends, we've slipped from the Lord in our diet. We've slipped from the Lord in our dress. We've slipped from the Lord in our words. We've slipped from the Lord in our entertainment. We've slipped from the Lord in almost every phase of life. You know, when that angel says, come out of Babylon, It's not only Sunday worship, friends. There's a Babylon of lifestyle. There's a Babylon of entertainment. There's a Babylon of dress. There's a Babylon of speech. There is all kinds of Babylon. And God calls us out of it all, not just the day we worship. It's time we make a covenant with God. Amen? To say, Lord, I want to come out of Babylon. I want to be among the 144,000. I want to see Jesus and do something that not even Jesus Himself did. What was it that Jesus never did that the 144,000 will do? They never die. They never experience Satan's prison house. Imagine. Friends, who here today? Pray. Don't stand because everyone else is standing. Stand because you want to make a covenant with God. To come out of Babylon, every form of Babylon, to be an instrument of righteousness and holiness, to have the privilege of vindicating the character of God. Is there someone here today who wants to stand and say, Lord, I want to be among that group?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.